All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I like to finish things. I don't know, it's an OCD thing I have, I guess. I don't know. I don't like to see things half done. I like to finish things. And so you may remember, some of you, way back when Pastor Roland was away in Africa in October, we started on Sunday mornings a series in the book of Colossians, and honestly thought four messages would be enough, and we would be good with that. But just started getting into it, digging into what's here in this great book, and there's just so much more. And so we're going to finish. It's going to take a couple weeks. We're going to finish. I'm excited about the next couple Wednesday nights. We'll be looking together at this great book of Colossians. So far, we've seen, for some of you who weren't here, or just to bring us all up to speed on this book, we've seen that Paul's theme for this letter that he wrote to the churches both in Colossae, and also we find at the end of the book of Colossians that this book was also intended to be read in the church of Laodicea. And so he had both audiences in mind as he wrote the book, but his theme was the fullness of Christ, that Christ was all that they need. And of course, there was some doctrinal error that we find in chapter 2 that was creeping into the church, and he wanted to deal with that error by saying very distinctly and clearly that Christ is enough. He is all that you need, and you don't need anything more. But then he goes on to talk about how we can, if we are in Christ, if we are saved, we can experience that same fullness of life. And so we talked about the full life and how to have the full life. In Colossians chapter 3, in the beginning of the chapter, we talked about what our pursuit needs to be in order to have the full life. And you see there's some rich passages, including verse number 1, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. And he talks about how, as a Christian, we need to put some things to death, mortify some things in our body, in our members, the temptations that we face, and then also that we are to put some things on and make it an intention in our life to do certain things and to live out certain character qualities. He sums all those up in verse 14 when he says, above all these things, put on charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. But then I had intended at the end of this message to look at verses 15, 16, and 17, and we didn't get there last time we were looking at this passage. And so just looking at those in the last couple days, I realized there's a whole message right here and maybe too much of a message. So I'm going to do my best to respect your time. I know some of you parents want to get over to the Master Club Awards tonight, so we want to get everything in. But we want to look at this passage, verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul writes there, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's have a word of prayer as we dig into this together. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all those that have gathered, and I pray that, Lord, that they would have come to hear from your word, not necessarily from me, but from you. And I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through these verses that you placed here before us. Lord, use me, dear Lord, as your vessel to communicate your word. And may we leave this place encouraged, changed, and with a new perspective on how you want us to live. Encourage our hearts from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first part of chapter 3, we saw the pursuit of the full life. And now in this middle part, or more, maybe we should say the latter part of chapter 3, we find some specific marks or some specific characteristics that are in place in a Christian's life, in a believer's life who's living the full life. Because I think if we all took a poll or took a vote and we went around and said, do you want to live the full life that God has intended for you? Do you want to be satisfied? Do you want to sit back and say, you know what, I've done what I've been supposed to do, and I've experienced the joy because of that? I think we would all say yes. But the question is then, how do we know that we are truly living the full life? How do we know that we haven't settled for something that's not God's best, is something that's second best, because of our own desires, what we want. How do we know that we haven't just settled and we're not experiencing all that God wants us to experience? I believe in this passage, Paul gives five different marks, five different characteristics that we can look for in our own lives, and we can kind of examine, am I experiencing these things? Are these things part of my life? And if they're not, you can make them a part of your life. And really, the joy, the benefits are ours when we do that. We are the loser when we decide, no, I'm not gonna participate in that. I'm not gonna be involved in that. We lose out. And so here, these things are the things that that God has placed before us. That He says, put these things into your life, and if they're a part of your life, you'll experience the satisfaction that you're really looking for, and we're all looking for. So we see five different marks. Number one, we see in verse number 15, the very first phrase. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." This first mark that we see is the reign of the peace of God. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Now, this idea of peace is kind of misunderstood. Peace in the Bible is talking about the harmonized relationship between God and between man. In the Bible, there's two different aspects of peace. The Bible speaks of peace with God, and the Bible speaks of peace of God. In this case, it's the peace of God. But whenever the Bible speaks of the peace with God, that's talking of the forgiveness that we received at salvation. There is warfare between us and God. In fact, back in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 21, he talks about how, "And you were sometimes alienated and enemies of God by your wicked works." That warfare that we were involved in with God before we were saved, now we have peace. It's over. We've received forgiveness. Romans 5:1, Paul talks about this when he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've been talking about this aspect in Bible class. We've been studying the idea of prayer and the Lord's model prayer. And in that model prayer, it says that we should ask for forgiveness of our sins. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive our transgressions as we forgive those that have transgressed against us. And the question we asked was, if God has already forgiven us at salvation, why then does He instruct us to ask for forgiveness when we pray? And we ought to. It's part of the pattern that Jesus has left for us. Why is that? Well, we talked about two different kinds of forgiveness, and it fits right in here with these two different aspects of peace. We talked about a judicial forgiveness, and the fact that our sins have been forgiven. You think of God, who exists outside of time. He sees all of our life, what we've lived and what we have yet to live. He sees it all at the same time, all right? And that's not accurate, because if He's outside of time, He can't see things at the same time, but I think you understand. He sees it all at once, which once is, again, a time word, but He sees it all at once. And when we got saved, He forgave us of our past sins and our future sins. We don't have to worry about, if we're saved, we don't have to worry about one day getting to heaven and missing one. Peter, you missed that one lie back there, and so therefore you're condemned, and so sorry, it's an eternity in hell. Because no, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that, because God has forgiven our sins. He's declared us justified when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's the judicial forgiveness. But the other side of that is and they use this term, familial forgiveness, or it's got the root family forgiveness. And that is a restoration of fellowship with God. That yes, we are forgiven. We won't be held to account as in the fact that we have to pay for that sin again. But our forgiveness, our relationship is strained. And sometimes it's severed. And we need to restore that relationship. And it has the same idea with this peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is that judicial forgiveness. And the peace of God is experiencing that familial forgiveness when we do what 1 John 1:9 says, and we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the two different aspects of peace: peace with God, and then this idea of the peace of God. And when we think about the peace of God, what is it? The peace of God is literally the harmony with God that we experience when we are walking with Him. And some of you will know what I mean. Because you can remember a time in your life where you, and hopefully you're living there even right now, that you're experiencing the peace of God. Why? Because you're walking in step with Him. You're in stride. You're going the same direction. There's not conflict. There's not stress between you and God. There's a harmony that you're experiencing in walking with God. And Paul says, let that peace of God, the harmony that you have with God, rule in your life. Two different aspects of peace, but we also see that there are two different realms or two different areas of peace. He says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. This is individually, your heart. So this is to each of us individually, that we are commanded to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. On an individual level, we are to allow God's peace to rule in our hearts. That word rule means literally to be an umpire, to direct or to control. Now, some of you know one of the things I like to do in my spare time is referee basketball games, and I enjoy doing that. And as an umpire or a referee, you have the whistle, you have the stripes, and whatever you say goes, even if you do make a mistake, which I hardly ever make mistakes, so no. In fact, one of my last games, I was refereeing at a school, and I was on my way out the door. It was none of our kids, all right, so don't think anything about that. But it was I was doing against this one team, and I was walking out the door, and this little punk kid, you know, was about this tall, and he thought he was a hot shot, and he said, well, that guy needs to learn how to ref. He's talking to all his friends. And I was walking right by. He was trying to hide it, but I knew exactly what he was saying. And so I just walking out of the gym, turn around, walk right back, and I said, you, son, need to learn how to play defense. And of course, he's giggling right now because he had no idea he got overheard and he got caught. The absolutely funny thing was, like 2 weeks later, I drove the bus for our kids, and it just so happens we were going to their school, and they forgot to book a ref. So I had my shirt with me, and they said, we need a ref. And I said, all right, I can do that. And so I came in and walked in, and just before the jump, the tip off, I looked at the kid and I said, hey, remember me? He just smiled, smirked. So I'm sure we'll have an interesting relationship. But an umpire, he rules, all right? He says, this is what goes and this is what doesn't go. And I enjoy that, the exercise and the thinking. I really enjoy that. But they have the final say. And one of the calls that I love to make, all right, it's one of my favorite calls, because normally you see a foul, everybody kind of sees it, and if you don't call it, everybody gets upset at you, and they start yelling at you, and parents are upset, coaches are upset. But there's one, you know, that nobody's anticipating, where it's normally a guard, and he's out on the outside, and he's dribbling around, trying to get a little fancy, and you can watch him, He just reaches back with his foot, and he steps on the line. And when you do that, you're out of bounds, all right? So I just love blowing that whistle because everybody just, what? They weren't expecting anything. They're like, what's going on? No, you're out of bounds. Oh, wow. Rule, umpire. This is in and this is out. And literally, when we think of the peace of God is our umpire in how we live. And so we're just living our life, we're doing our own thing, and all of a sudden we kind of step out of bounds, and the peace of God says, right there, foot's on the line, going the other way, all right? The peace of God, it umpires, it rules. All of our actions should be filtered through whether or not this helps or hinders my relationship with God. I'm to allow the peace of God to umpire my heart. And what is my heart? Well, my heart is simply what I think about and what I feel, and what I desire, and what I do. And so the peace of God says, you know, I'm not comfortable with that. What you're about to do, what you're thinking about, I don't think that's... Have you ever had that feeling as a Christian? You know, you're involved in something or about to do something, and there's something inside that says, I don't know about that one. I would be careful if I were you. And we're foolish to say, you know what, this is what I want to do, and I don't really care. Because at that point, we're not allowing the peace of God to rule. We're allowing our wants and our desires to rule, and we become the loser because of that. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. This is not a solitary theme of the Apostle Paul. He talks very similarly of the same subject back in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 6 and 7. This will be verses that are familiar to many of you. But Philippians 4, verse 6 talks about the opposite, really, of allowing the peace of God to rule. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So he says, hey, don't be worryful. Don't be full of care about things. Bring those things to God. Bring them to God in prayer. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This peace of God, when we think of the peace of God ruling, this peace is really, instead of being a harsh dictator, it's really a benevolent king. Because when we allow the peace of God to rule, when we put that peace of God in charge, it keeps us. It protects us. Let the peace of God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. It protects us. It's our filter. It's our guide. The opposite of letting the peace of God rule is to allow the cares and the worries of this life to rule in our lives, in what we think about, in what we feel, in our desires. And that has the opposite effect. It tears down our spiritual life. It makes us insecure. And it also has an effect really on our physical life. Someone who is full of worry and full of care can face physical problems because of that. So individually, we're to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, to literally be an umpire of our feelings, our thoughts, and our actions. But not only is it individual in our hearts, but he also says in verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." And that phrase, "to the which," he's talking about the peace of God. Literally, he's saying that you are called to the peace of God in one body. What is he talking about? Well, letting the peace of God rule in your heart is individually, but letting the peace of God rule as we're called to it in one body is corporately. As a church, our purpose and our calling as a church is to be in harmony and in concord with one another. This isn't an isolated theme. If all throughout Paul's writings, like in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says that you are to be at peace among yourselves, to live at peace among yourselves. Romans 12:8, as much as lieth within you, Romans 12:18, sorry, as much as lieth within you, that means with everything you got, as hard as it may be, and as frustrating as it may seem with some people who just seem to be out to get you, they seem to be, every time you see them, rub you the wrong way, as much as you can, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And this peace of God not only should reign and umpire and rule in our hearts, but it also should rule and reign in our church, in our relationships with one another. The peace of God should be in charge. And the verse in Proverbs that talks about contention being the source of pride, coming from the source of pride, and that's often the case. We get to feeling like we're something that ought to be reckoned with. We get the feeling like we're the ones who sets the rules and sets the standards, and how dare someone treat us in a certain way. It all becomes about me, 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 and we have this discord, disharmony, lack of peace. And we're not allowing the peace of God to rule in our body, in our church body collectively. So this mark, the reign of the peace of God. Someone who is living the full life, you'll be able to look at them or be able to look at yourself, and you'll be able to see the peace of God ruling in your heart. And what a wonderful thing the peace of God is, because it gives us direction. It gives us direction. When we face a decision, It's the peace of God that can direct us. As we go to step in one direction and we just don't feel at peace, but then another door opens and we go to step that direction and we just feel inside that peace of God. We sense the peace of God. That's God leading us and directing us. And where would we be without the peace of God? I don't know. I would just feel lost and in need of help. And what a resource the peace of God is. And someone who is living the full life, you'll be able to see the reign of the peace of God in their hearts. Not only that, but you'll see, number two, the response of thankfulness. The response of thankfulness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And in case we missed it, he actually repeats it in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This idea of thankfulness. And really, I think it flows perfectly in this verse because thankfulness flows as a result of being at peace with God. And literally, in this passage, what the term thankful means is being mindful of favors. And I read that, wow, that is good. Be mindful of favors. Annie, that just means that every day we are mindful of the favors that God gives to us. Now, how many times am I not mindful of those favors? What kind of favors has God done for you today? Now, we could be here all night talking about a lot of them, all right? God gives us a lot of favors. Everything we have comes from God. And when we're thankful, we're mindful of those favors, the grace that God bestows on us every day. The opposite, complaining, ungratefulness, unthankfulness is often an indicator of the lack of the peace of God. When we get crossways with the Lord, crossways with each other, and that peace is lost, all of a sudden we start grumbling and complaining. Thankfulness. And notice it says in verse 15, it talks about being thankful, but notice the wording in verse 17 at the very end. It says giving thanks to God. Giving thanks. He uses that term giving. Like it's something that we give. It's a gift. And as with any good gift, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a very good gift. Right? That's a good thing to live by, husbands, all right? If you want to give your wife something, if it doesn't cost you anything, not a real good gift, all right? Just probably stay away from it, okay? I've learned that, all right? Not because I've done anything, just because I've picked up on it. But gifts are not very meaningful if they don't cost us something. And thanksgiving is a gift that we give to God, and sometimes it goes crossways with our nature. We don't feel like God has given us anything. Have you ever been there? In the midst of a trial or difficulty, you just don't feel like God has given you anything. In fact, it kind of feels like God's picking on you. And it's at that time that we need to remember to be thankful. The response of thankfulness. We're trying to move quick and get all these in, all right? The reign of the peace of God is a mark. Is a mark. It's an evidence of a full life. The response of thankfulness is an evidence of a full life. Number three, we find this in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Number three, we see the relishing in the word of God. The relishing of the word of God. He says, let the word of Christ, and it doesn't just say words of Christ, because that would literally mean we'd only cherish the red letters in our Bible, just the words of Christ, but it says the word of Christ, similar to the word of God. He says, allow the word of Christ, the word of God, to dwell in you, in all wisdom, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So there's a dwelling. Now, to dwell means to live, to have an influence. And I get the idea of dwelling. I get the idea of sitting and relaxing. So if I go somewhere to dwell, if I go to my house, I can just find my favorite chair, whatever it is, and I'm just going to relax. And if I go to dwell at your house to live, which I don't know how wise that would be for you to let me do that, but if I go to your house and I'm going to live there, I might as well make myself comfortable. And that's what I think of when I think of dwelling. So literally, this is talking about God's word ought to feel at home or have a comfortable place within us. And then from that comfortable place, the Word of God just feels right at home in our lives. It's not like it's bizarre. It's not like something that's weird. It's not like something that's never happened before. It's comfortable. It has a place. And from that place, it begins to influence our lives. And we are to allow God's Word, we are to input God's Word to the point that it literally lives within us. It's dwelling within us. It's influencing our words. It's influencing our thoughts. It's influencing our actions because it has a comfortable place within us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Be comfortable in you. And then he uses that term richly. And I'll call this an amounting. There's a dwelling and there's an amounting. Richly has to do with the amount. How much of God's Word is supposed to dwell in us? He uses the term richly, which means what? A lot. A lot of it. A lot of it. As much as we can squeeze in there, right? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word richly simply means abundantly. It's just overflowing. It's dwelling on us richly. It's like the sponge that's sitting there and it's just soaked with water. And if you pick it up, if you touch it, if you brush next to it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get some of that water, right? It's just going to come out. It's natural. That's just what happens. And when we are allowing God's Word to dwell in us richly, we are so filled with God's Word that it's literally almost overflowing. And somebody brushes by us at work or are out and about, and it's literally the Word of God just starts coming out. And this also goes for when we're poked. When we're prodded, when we're bumped, all right? That's not a friendly bump. That's not a, you know, fist bump, how you doing kind of thing. It's a, you're in my space, and you're doing something that I don't like to me. When we're poked, when we're bumped, when something happens that we're not real comfortable with, when somebody mistreats us, when something doesn't go our way, the way we intended, the Word of God begins to come out. We all know what it's like. We all know what it's like when it's the opposite. When we're filled with ourselves and we get mistreated, something doesn't go our way and we're bumped, what comes out? The flesh. Things like anger and wrath and selfishness, and it just comes flowing out. And we know the damage that that does. But someone who's living the full life has the Word of God just dwelling in them. They've taken the time to input God's Word, and they're never satisfied with the amount of God's Word that's dwelling in them. They just want more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. Fill me with more. Help my understanding. I want to know this, and I want to know what this means, and I want to know how this applies, and I want to know what God is saying here, and just give it to me. Maybe I've heard it before. Maybe I'm familiar with it. Maybe I've heard 10 or 15 messages on it, but just I still want some more. And that should be our attitude. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're saying I'm here on Wednesday night. But that ought to be our motivation to be here. Not necessarily so that, you know, we're just fulfilling our duty, and we know that it might be embarrassing if we're absent, but that we literally want more of the Word of God to dwell in us and to dwell in us richly. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. So there is a dwelling that we see in this little phrase. There's an amounting, that idea of richly. But there's also an understanding. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We're talking about that not only are we to fill ourselves with God's Word, but fill ourselves with God's Word to the point that we understand it. Because it's very easy just to read. Just to input God's Word, just like a brain dump or brain download, where, okay, download complete, I can move on, but do I really understand what I just read? I get frustrated in my own heart at this at times, that I'm just kind of satisfied to read God's Word and to read right over things that I kind of scratch my head out and I go, I don't get that. But I'm content to just walk away. I'm content to just close it and say, all right, I did my duty today. Off I go. But here it says that the Word of God should dwell in us richly in all wisdom. So when we run across something we don't understand, it becomes a quest in our heart to find out what it means and how it applies to us. We need a holy curiosity about God's Word that drives us to wisdom and to a full understanding of what God has to say. We need that. And we need to cultivate that. And sometimes we just have to kind of slap ourselves a little bit when we don't have that curiosity. When it's like, I don't know what that means, but oh well. All right. I'm sure if it means what it kind of appears, I'm sure, you know, Pastor will deal with it and he'll tell us what to believe. No, we ought to follow good godly guidance. But when was the last time we went to a friend or to our pastor and said, I don't get this. Can you help me understand? We need to have that understanding, that wisdom. So the marks, these marks of a full life, the reign of the peace of God, the response of thankfulness, the relishing in the Word. But then he goes on in verse number 16. He talks about the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. But then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A mark of someone who's living the full life is a regard for good, godly music. Good, godly music. And here Paul is saying that music ought to be an integral part of our lives. It ought to be something that it's a tool, really, that God has given us in order to live the way we ought to live for Him. You see, in this phrase, we find the purpose of music. Because the purpose that our world puts forth as this is why you should listen to music is what? I enjoy it. I like it. Now, I'm not talking about listening to something that you just can't stand. You're just like, oh, I'm just going to put myself through this torture, right? Because this is what God wants, right? That's not what we're talking about. But the purpose that the world gives us for music is me. Make me feel good. That is not the purpose that Paul gives for music. What is the purpose? There's two words. He says teaching and admonishing one another. The purpose of music is to teach. And not only to teach the people around us, but also to teach ourselves. And good godly music can teach us some things. It can learn us some things, right? It can impart instruction to us. It can instill good godly doctrine inside of us, if we're listening to the right kind of music. It's supposed to teach us. It's supposed to admonish us. The word admonish means to warn. It means to exhort. It means to encourage. It does not say, again, it does not say that the purpose of music is pleasure or entertainment. God gave us music in order to minister to our souls and to teach our souls how to and encourage us to walk with God. And the music that we listen to ought to fulfill that role. And if it's not fulfilling that role, if the primary purpose is just entertainment and making me feel good, we have things backwards. Now, I believe that it's in music, there's so many good, godly forms of music that teach us that we can almost take our pick. Some people like to listen to, just a guy single strumming a guitar. And some people like a full orchestra with a big old choir, all right, with every instrument known to man. I want it all playing, all right? I like that. I want it all playing because I just like that. So there's different tastes that we have, but the point is the purpose ought to be, does it minister to my heart? Does it help me spiritually? And we've talked a lot about this with the teens. You know, how much of music is about me and how much of my music is about God? And I have a choice. As I'm going through my phone or my iPod or the CD player in my car, I have a choice. I can listen to something that teaches me, or I can listen to something that really doesn't help my spiritual life any. My choice. I can either invest time or I can choose to waste time. And I'm not saying listening for entertainment once in a while is wrong. Don't get me wrong in that. But I am saying we have a choice, and we ought to make that choice very carefully and properly. It's the purpose of music is to teach. The purpose is to admonish. That's the purpose of music. But also he gives a description of music. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are literally scriptures set to music. And there's a lot of good stuff out there. I would highly recommend Bible Truth Music has a series for kids. If you're parents and you have small kids, just excellent music, musically, and excellent because it's just pure scripture that you're putting in to your kids. And we have a couple of those, and I enjoy those. They're just well done. But Psalms are scriptures set to music, specifically in the Psalms. Psalms, where it teaches us about God and what our response ought to be before God. There's hymns. Hymns are literally songs that are just about God and who He is. When we sing, Holy, 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 or How Great Thou Art, those are hymns because they talk about God. So let's take our thoughts and our minds and let's think about God. They're hymns. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that teach truth from the experience of others. It could be a story, but it's teaching us truth. It's teaching us to trust in God. It's teaching us to rest in God. It's teaching us to go forward by faith or whatever it is. It's teaching us something in the music that we listen to. Ask yourself the question, what is my music teaching me? So the purpose of music, the description of music, and then he talks about the action of music. I like this. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what is the next word? Singing. What is the action of music? It means to sing, all right? Sing. And not just sing because we have to, because someone has their our arms twisted behind our back. Okay, I'll do it. All right? That's not what we're talking about. Sing. Sing with grace in your heart. The word grace literally means joyfully, with pleasure, with delight, with sweetness, and we sing to the Lord. Our singing and our music choices ought not to just be directed at pleasing ourselves. They ought not to be directed for the praise of men, for let me just grace you with how great my musical ability and my voice is. That is not the purpose. We are to sing and to sing with grace in our hearts to Him. And when we are in fellowship and communion with Him, and we're teaching ourselves, it's just natural for us to sing to God. And when we come to church, it's not about, well, we got to put our three songs in before the message, because there's some unwritten rule that says you have to have three songs before the preaching. All right? The purpose is to prepare our hearts. And we come ready to sing. To sing. And that's the action of a fulfilled life. To sing to God. Number five, we'll get this last one in before we close. These marks of the full life. There's the reign of the peace of God. There's the response of thankfulness. There's the relishing in the word. There's the regard for godly music. But number five, and we find this in verse 17, there's the ruling of God's glory. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thought about it in this way, and there could be some different ways you could define that. But Jesus is to literally be the theme of our lives. You know how there's a theme song in a movie? There's a soundtrack. And there's a similar sound, even though the actual pieces are different. They're meant for different purposes. But there's a common thread that brings it all together. There's a theme. The theme of our life is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's easy for us to allow other things to be the theme of our life. To be what defines us. We can allow our hobbies to define us. Nothing wrong with hobbies. Sometimes it's good to have an outlet, but they should not be the thing that defines us. Should be our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people allow sports to be their theme. And that's what they think about. That's what they spend their time on. And everybody knows it. I know what he's about. That's our theme. And our theme can get misplaced. Our theme could be the amount of money we're earning. The amount of possessions that we're getting for ourselves instead of the theme of Christ. We can even allow good things to become our theme and get our priorities mismatched. A good thing like our family. Now, there's nothing wrong with family. In fact, family is a good thing. But if our theme is the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ will put family in its proper position. We'll get our priorities right if the Lord Jesus Christ is our theme. But in order to experience the full life, it's easy to fall into all those themes, and Jesus is not our theme. But in order to experience the full life, Jesus must be our theme. Is he the theme song of your life? Is he literally what you live for You live, drink, breathe, sleep. Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? So as we looked at these marks, some marks, and there's been a lot here in three verses. There's a lot of stuff. And maybe there's just one thing you want to take home and chew on tonight. But what's an area where, you know what, I don't see that mark. That mark isn't the way it needs to be in my life. Remember that God wants you to experience the full life. And he doesn't give these things in order to get something out of you. He gives you these things in order to give to you. And when we submit and say, I want to make that a part of my life, we become the benefactors of that. We become the winners. And when these things are not a part of our lives, we are the losers. Because God knows us best. He knows what will give us joy. And he's defined some of those things for us just in these three verses. So I hope you'll think about some of these things, apply some of these things in your life so you can live that full life and experience these marks of the full life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And Lord, I know we've had to squeeze a lot in tonight to get done in time. But I trust something was a blessing, something touched our hearts tonight, something we need to apply and make a part of ourselves even the rest of this week. I pray that you would touch a chord, resonate in our hearts, Lord, where we're weakest and where we need to shore some things up. And Lord, help us to realize that, Lord, you have our best interest at heart. And when we submit ourselves to your will, we become the winners. We become the ones that live a satisfying, a fulfilling life, that the life that you always have intended for us to live. Bless our prayer time in just a brief few moments, and bless the rest of our week. Help us to live it for you. In Jesus' name, amen.